Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and as we are beginning, as you just to get your brains going, failure is something that none of us like to talk about, is it? When we fail at something, right? We won't say whether or not our significant others like to talk about our failures, but and we may have failed, you know, certain things in schools or tests or whatever it might have been, and we can all identify and understand that failure. But the question, just to start thinking, is when you have failed because you are hard-headed and stubborn, thinking you could complete, finish, or pass, please raise your hand. No, I'm joking. But anyone else that knew you would think that you were crazy even attempting to do whatever it might have been. And there was no way that you possessed the skills, knowledge, or abilities to even finish this thing, you know. On the flip side of that, I want you to think of a time as when have you actually been able to finish something, but you were dependent upon someone else, or someone else had to go before you to finish it. And, you know, I apologize if I've told this story before, so I am getting older. Right, Arlo? But, you know, in 1996, while I was stationed at Fort Bliss, I ended up entering this ruck march that was a memorial competition. It was called Bataan Memorial Death March. I don't know if anybody's heard of it or not. And so, you know, a few of the vets might have. And, you know, what it is an annual commemoration of the Bataan Death March, of as it was termed, that happened in the Philippines. And JD, this is where you would have the map, so just imagine it right now, okay? And so what that is a memorial of what happened during World War II. Anyways, in White Sands Missile Range, New Mexico, is where it's been held since 1989 as a memorial, and it's a full marathon. Okay, or you can take the road less traveled, which is 15 miles. And it covers paved roads, it covers sandy trails. It's regarded by Marathon Guide as one of the top 30 marathons in the U.S. So there's people that actually run it. And I'm not kidding you, like there are some places that are like, you know, chat gravel, like 6 inches deep, like over your ankle was part of it. So, and there are two individual categories. There's the light and the heavy, and there's a team category with these things as well. And in the light category, runners, they can wear whatever they want for distance running. But if you're in the heavy category, you have to wear some type of fatigue. And then you, in your infinite wisdom, you put 35 pounds on your back while you're doing that. So you can guess which one I entered, right? And, you know, your team has to be 5 people, you know, so it's not just an individual race for the teams. But a little bit about what the Bataan Memorial Death March, and I bring this up even as, you know, for us to still recall of praying for Israel and what's happened with Iran launching drones. Okay, a lot of things are in scripture, but also just the value of history. Because if we forget history, we're what? Doomed to repeat it. And I don't wish to repeat some of it for sure. But the Bataan Death March was the forcible transfer by the Imperial Japanese Army of some 75,000 American and Filipino prisoners of war from the municipalities of Bagok and Marivalis on the Bataan Peninsula to Camp Odono via the San Fernando, which was the city. The transfer began on 9 April 1942 after the 3-month Battle of Bataan in the Philippines during World War II. The total distance marched from Marivalis to San Fernando and from Capas train station to various camps was 65 miles. Okay. And so sources also report widely differing prisoner of war casualties prior to reaching Camp Odono, from 5,000 to 8,000 Filipino deaths and 500 to 650 American deaths during the march. The march was characterized by severe physical abuse and wanton killings. And so, you know how I have squirrels in my mind, right? Somebody help me recall, wasn't there a movie made about this? Yes. Does anybody recall? Scott? Anybody? Huh? I don't remember if that was it or not, but I just seem to remember one of those is back in the TBS days before there was a W. Some of you will get that later. So back to 1996 when I competed in the heavy division. I was not in the best of shape due to my family contracting hepatitis A from the pizza joint, which shall remain anonymous. So, and for those of you that have gotten this, like your eyeballs turn yellow, all right? Your skin turns yellow, your eyeballs, because it affects your liver. You know, I lost 15 pounds, so I was a robust 145 pounds back then with 35 pounds on my back. I know it's hard to imagine, but this is just the story, all right? It's true. But it was the last 100 yards that was the hardest. Like, I was tapped out. I was done from being sick for 2 weeks and then competing in this. And it wasn't, I would not have finished except for the other four that were with me, okay? Encouraging me, beside me, going before me. And it was, this is how bad it was, is like when I crossed the line, I passed out, okay? That's the physical exhaustion that has happened. And the point of this opening is to show that in our passage today that we've studied in Hebrews so far, it shows that Jesus had to finish for us. That we could not finish on our own. He's greater than us, and that is what brings us to holiness and life with God now and forever. So let's pray. Father, as we get into the word this morning, and though it's a shorter passage, is that the impact is even greater. And so may we, you even prepare our minds of thinking about by ourselves our inadequacy, but with Jesus our sufficiency. And it's because of what he has done. So we just ask that you'd bless our time now as we study your word. So look at chapter 10, and we're going to cover verses 19 through 25. So in verse 19, therefore. So let's stop right there. Okay, because if you don't get the therefore, you're not going to get these three things. You're not going to get it. And I'll... You know, we've covered this oftentimes, and it's like, all right, so you just go to the preceding passage. But you actually have to go to the preceding nine chapters to get to this point, because this is the major application of what he said. Now, for those of you that have been faithful attenders, and you shall not be named of who weren't here last week. All right. So Hebrews 1 and 2, Jesus is greater than angels. You'll remember that. He has a greater name than angels. He has a greater word than angels. That was delivered for salvation. Hebrews 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. Okay? He had a greater house than Moses because it's us. Hebrews 4, Jesus is greater than Joshua. He brought a greater rest than Joshua did with bringing them into the promised land. Hebrews 5 and 6, Jesus is greater than priests. He had a greater calling than priests. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek in chapter 7. He has an eternal history. In Hebrews 8, Jesus is greater than the old covenant. He is the greater guarantee bringing in the new covenant. And then Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus is greater than the ministry of priests. There was a greater place of ministry. He ministered in the presence of God, actually, not in the tabernacle. And then last week, we see that Jesus was greater than sacrifices. He is the ultimate, eternal, enduring sacrifice. There is no more that is there. So this week, we hit a major transition, and the transition is critical for the application of what you have heard since the first of this year. Okay? And so the eternal word and high priest of God has brought a permanent rest to his own people through a new covenant, ratified by his holy life, sacrificial death, and glorified resurrection. And that is where we hit. So therefore, since we've discussed all of this, the one-time greater sacrifice of Christ, the sufficiency of making us holy, that we've been released from the bondage of sin, it should have an impact on us, don't you think? All right, well, so let's close in prayer and we're done today. So this week, we're going to examine the positive transformation that should occur. Should you believe this? Should this be something that is true in what Jesus Christ has done? Believing in his eternal, enduring work of redemption. And so next week, please return next week. Please return next week. We'll begin to see the expected judgment of rejecting what you have heard. right? Which is why I've separated it from this. And further on in chapter 11, you are going to see all these examples. You know, most people, when they think about Hebrews, they remember chapter 11 because we call it the Hall of Faith, right? So we have all those great stories. Guess what? Those dudes believed, and gals, believed the previous nine chapters. Chapter 12 begins personal discipleship, while chapter 13 continues that personal direction, but also brings in corporate church life. And we'll be done with Hebrews. I think we start Daniel May 26th-ish, I want to say. But look at verse 19 again. And I'll get past one word. Therefore, brethren, I'm joking, we'll keep going. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And then it's going to get into the let us statements after that. But as we look at this, we've already covered the therefore, so we don't need to cover it again. But there's a response, having boldness to enter. And so on these next two slides, you'll see, and this is from the Greek English lexicon, and the word is parousia, and it means a state of boldness and confidence, courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of high rank. Okay. Now, specifically with God, on this next slide, in relation to God, here, joyousness, confidence is the result or the accompaniment of faith. So it's saying, because you believe this about Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, this boldness to enter the presence of God is there. And it should remind us what we heard in chapter 4, because it's similar language. On the screen, you'll have Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Same place, God sitting on the throne of grace. So boldly before his presence, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is the same exhortation using different descriptions that he's encouraging these Christians that are getting this letter, that is getting these micro sermons that he has tied together. And I want you to truly think about this. And this statement, we are called to come to God with confidence based on what Jesus has done, not with what we've failed to do. Okay. Now, for those of us that ego problems, we can change it. We are called to come to God with confidence based on what Jesus has done, not with what we have done. Right? It has shown us that we do not approach God on our own works, our own worth, any of that, but on the fact of what Christ has done. We approach by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We approach by a new and living way, that new covenant that he established, his sacrifice in our place, his position and work as the high priest of heaven, interceding and representing his people that believe. That is the basis of our prayer life. So the basis of our prayer life is founded upon Christ's work for us. That is why you get to go before the throne of God. That is why you get to go before his presence, because he finished for us. And we believe it. So before we dive into the let us statements, I want to cover some more of Hebrews chapter 4, because it has those similar let us statements. Let us, not let us. I know some of you are thinking about lunch. Let us, okay? So look at verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So I want you to remember that phrase as when we return. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at 16, we've covered it already. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if we take these two application paragraphs in Hebrews, we see the similarities is strictly based upon Jesus acting as high priest for us in heaven. Hebrews 4 emphasizes his humanity, his sympathy, and the purity as the starting block to come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay, he lived a life. He understands what you go through. Okay, and he finished for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, again, we have the emphasis on all of the work of Christ as it hits this point. But there are three main actions that we should pursue. In other words, if we believe this, it should change us, and this should be fruit. Now, last week was 6 months that I've been the pastor out here, and I did not get any cards in the mail. And I bring this to your recollection, not to put a guilt trip on you, okay? Although I appreciate all the good messages on Messenger, and not the other ones. So, because the sermon that I preached about coming out here is the simplicity of church life, okay? The simplicity of being a believer, to love God, love others, and love the truth. That is the simple Christian life, okay? Praise the Lord, we do not have to have any rocket science. We don't have to be a rocket scientist, correct? Do we have any in the room? No? Oh, a few? Okay. But it's simple. And so of using the same analogy, when we look at these three statements, you'll see one is oriented towards God, one is oriented towards truth, and then last, it's oriented towards others. Look at verse 22. So, because of this, because of the therefore, because of what Christ has done, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're to love God. We're to draw near to God. The preacher is recalling Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, okay, which is through Jesus, through what Jesus has done, through which we draw near to God. That's how we draw near to God. Okay? So he's a good pastor. He's a good preacher, isn't he? Because if you didn't get the first time, he's going to reiterate it again. Which is why I think Paul wrote Hebrews, because he said things over and over. So we're drawing near based on this new covenant, not based upon the Old Testament law. It is believing in the new covenant of Christ's sacrifice, his shed blood, that God accepts us. Not our hair color, not our lineage, not how much land or cattle we have, but on what Jesus Christ has done. The drawing near is not a head knowledge. It's not understanding history. It's not having the facts of those things down, but it is a heart embracing that representative salvation provided for us. Notice it says with a true heart, with an honest heart, a truthful heart, or heart full of truth. It's the drawing near to God must be in truth. It's not like a gumball machine. You drop a quarter in and what you get is what you get, and that's what you decide to use. So this true heart, this honest heart, is based upon the truth as well. And look, it says in full assurance of faith, entire confidence of faith in what Jesus has done, not you. How does that make you feel that you do not have to earn your way to heaven? It should cause you to be joyous to enter the presence of God. It goes on to say, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, Pat, I know how you like the detail, so please don't scream out when I'm going through this. Thank you. So you know how you go over scripture over and over and over and over, right? And so it has been, next month will have been 20 years since I repented and came back to the Lord. And I've read the Bible quite a few times to make up for lost time, all right? And I have never, you know, studying this, of getting into what this actually is. And some people say this is connected to the ashes of the red heifer mixed with water, particularly for lepers, and it was used for other things as well, to make clean. But if we look at what this is, I think this is actually talking about the priests when they were established in the Old Testament. If you look at Exodus 24, it speaks of Moses consecrating Aaron and his sons. Or Exodus 29. Exodus 24, it speaks of Moses sprinkling the people with blood, but it was after their confrontational confession. You remember the idol incident, the cow incident, okay? So it's after that, and then they declare obedience to the law. So I don't think it has to do with that, with the context, and hopefully this makes sense. But in Exodus 29 is all about Moses consecrating the priesthood. It says, "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. He and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him." Now, this is the point, because what? The priests were the representatives that went before the throne. If you remember what we started, let us come boldly to the throne, before the throne, okay, into his presence. So that's what's back in verse 19 of what we're talking about. Well, you're like, "Well, I'm not a priest." Well, actually you are. Bible trivia time. Are you ready? No. Turn to, or look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So Peter clearly says that we are a royal priesthood. So is this sprinkling that he's talking about something that's even though it's metaphoric language, it's this aspect of Christ going before us and making us priests so that we can enter the presence of God. And that's all believers, okay? You don't have to be from the lineage of Aaron, okay? You don't have to be Hebrew. It's all of us. Now, this goes even farther when we look at what is going on here. It's a priestly ordination in the Old Testament. But now for us, he has cleansed us from an evil conscience, meaning that you are able to enter there, okay? There is no new sacrifice that you have to offer when you screwed up on Saturday before you come to church Sunday, or if you screwed up Saturday morning before you go to prayer at lunch on Saturday. You don't offer a new sacrifice, do you? And that is the important part for us to remember in this aspect of sprinkling from an evil conscience, is that Jesus has paid it all, right? There is not something new. There is not something additional. Yes, we are called to repent, which means to turn from pursuing our own selfishness, to ask for forgiveness, okay? But we don't offer another sacrifice, nor does Jesus climb back up on the cross to die again, okay? How arrogant is that to think of ourselves in that manner? And for those of you who struggle with guilt and shame, though you've confessed, repented, sought forgiveness, I want you to still remember one thing, is that Jesus paid it all. Your guilt and shame are not acts of contrition to make you acceptable before the Lord. Do we have regret? Yep, some of us have a whole bucket full of regret, don't we? But the difference between regret and guilt and shame, regret propels you to faithfulness. Guilt and shame hinder your relationship with God, right? So we approach the throne of grace with a true heart and full assurance based upon what Christ has done for us and in us. And he goes on to talk about a second part here, having our bodies washed with pure water. So we've had this inner transformation to be anointed with the blood of Christ to be able to enter the throne room just like the priests of the Old Testament. But now it's talking about taking a bath. Well, not really. But it refers back to Exodus 29. In 29 verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water." Well, how come everybody didn't line up? Well, because it was for them and what their purpose was. Okay, but you'll recall another story, won't you? Who else washed people? Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and they were sent out with the gospel, right? So this aspect is symbolic in that sense, and Peter writes about this again in First Peter 3, verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh." And if you've been in the baptismal waters, you will know that. "But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So we've had two things, and both of them are actually tied to the Old Testament priesthood. And we're talking about priestly activities, which is coming before the throne of God. And it's through Jesus Christ, through the veil. Do you see all this language that we've already covered in Hebrews? He is showing that this is fulfilled in believers today. To draw near to God is to truthfully believe in the work of Christ, cleansed from sin, cleansed in purity, cleansed in public, because that outward or that washing is likely speaking about the sacrament of baptism. It does not save you, but you know what? It tells everybody, I believe Hebrews 1 through 10. It tells everybody, I believe what Jesus Christ has done for me. Okay? And that is why we are baptized. Not just because it is a command, all right? Because it is a commitment to say, I believe in Christ. And those that are here watching are the ones that saying, we hear you, we see you, we believe with you. So I better press on, and we're not going to finish even these six verses, are we? You're like, how is he going to wrap it up in 15 minutes? So I listen to podcasts on 1.25 to 1.5 speed, so I'm going to start teaching that way. Is that okay? All right. So look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of hope, of our hope, without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So love truth. Let us hold fast the confession. Love the truth of what the confession is. And that confession is, Jesus is my Savior. All right? And more for them, this whole argument in Hebrews is Jesus has finished it. He is finished. And our hope, the hope of eternity, the return of Christ, our forgiveness, without wavering. Okay? If I wrote my own Bible translation, it'd say, quit being a terrible two toddler. Without tottering, because that's what it means. All right? Without wavering. Yes, I'm thinking about a squirrel. I just don't know if I want to talk about it or not. I won't. Well, so. Some of y'all are going to have to help me. So riding, where's my horse riders? I know Brian and y'all, right? So if you don't get that belly strap tight enough, what happens? Exactly. So one of these days you're going to see pictures. Yes, I worked cattle in the spring and in the fall while I was at Fort Bliss in Sierra Blanca, Texas, okay? Well, one of the soldiers that went with me, I only had like a three-man section. We worked out on McGregor Range next to White Sands Missile Range. All right, I know this is probably too much information, but it's a good backstory. So anyways, so we went and we helped a rancher in Sierra Blanca, Texas, in West Texas. And, you know, we learned all this stuff, did all this stuff, right? Well, this one guy, I can't remember his name. That's how long ago it was, because this was like 97. Yeah. And he didn't. He didn't cinch the strap. And so I'm behind him and he's up on the side of the cattle and I'm just watching him. You know, it's like a bad like Bugs Bunny Yosemite Sam cartoon. And this is what it's saying. All right? In modern Ellicott vernacular, cinch the strap. So that you're not falling off. Based upon what Jesus Christ has done, is quit wavering. I don't know, maybe, yeah. Oh, any of y'all have friends that never make a decision? Okay. When it comes to eternity, how important is that? Okay. And so he's saying that on purpose. Okay. So, I got so excited. I went like five pages ahead. But if you notice, the reason why you should not be wobbling like a toddler is what? Because God is faithful. That is the whole point, is that God is the one that is faithful. Okay? We know our idiosyncrasies and our weaknesses, don't we? Okay? And if we have to depend upon ourselves to get to heaven, how miserable are we? Right? But it's talking about God's faithfulness, and the preacher of Hebrews is drawing us back to what he said before in Hebrews 6. And I'll skip down to verse 17. So go click. There we go. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And it's because of what Christ has done, because it's an anchor, because he entered before us, because God is faithful to keep his word and he promised to accept you based on what Jesus Christ has done. That is why we don't toddle, waver, fall off the horse. Okay, it's because of what Christ has done, because God is faithful. And that is the thing that keeps us in the truth. It's not us, it is him. Now, we confess what Christ has done and God keeps his word in accepting us and God is faithful, but we aren't so hot at times, are we? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13 is one I reflect on often, and it's a creedal confession. So you have to recall, like, he's written this to a group of believers. People didn't have a Bible. It's a luxury, all right? They didn't have a Bible. It wasn't a symbol. It wasn't put together. So they taught them easy statements to recall. And here's one in 2 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now listen, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Have you been there? I have. Like, it feels like doubt is beating the snot out of you in round 13. All right? And God does not change. He can't deny himself. So even though I feel that way, I know that it's not true. Because my salvation is not based upon Dan. It's based upon Christ. And so I have to remind myself by praying to him, God, you said it. You said it. So I have to believe it, even though I don't feel like it very much right now. You know, I pretty much feel like a pagan heathen three ways from Sunday. But you said it. And so of us pressing in to the faithfulness of God, our minds distract us, don't they? With what ifs, with buts, with contingency plans. We're pretty good at condemning ourselves, thinking we should be more holy, more pure, more sanctified. And we might even tire of the grind of our relationship with God day in and day out. It's probably likely that we have shifted our focus to our own abilities instead of the faithfulness of God. Okay? And some of us who have those big railroad ties that we've been hit with to come to the Lord will recall the early days, the commitment, and then we still recall, and we don't want another railroad tie in heaven. So we listen. Paul encourages the church at Philippi, and they might have been struggling because they were like, if this stuff is true, why is Paul in prison? Right? And in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in brackets there, implied is whether you want to or not, he's going to complete it. Okay? So cooperation, is helpful. It's pretty much less painful. Okay? But some of us hang our hat on that verse, don't we? Because we're like, I have no idea how, God, but you're going to. And I need help. And so again, even the confidence in here is on the work of Christ, is on the faithfulness of God, not ourselves. So he reminds them of that faithfulness, that God, who begun the work through Christ to sanctify them, to be with him, will continue it. Our last point in verse 24 and 25 shifts from the work of Christ and the faithfulness of God to the fruits of believers. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The last point, love God, love truth, love others. Let us consider one another. Be considerate. You hear that? Be considerate. A key verse is Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So summary of that, if any of this stuff is true, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Our motivation is not solely obedience. Like we did, well, I have to be considerate. Oh, I'll open the door for you. Please go in before me. It's not obedience, but what? It's, man, they just come into my mind, and sometimes we don't have as much time, so I have to summarize, right? All right. So planting season is coming, right? Green beans, squash, tomatoes, right? All of that stuff, right? What did you teach on yesterday, Caleb?
Back to Eden gardening.
Okay. Back to Eden gardening, right? Raise your hand, Caleb. All right. So, you know, so who all is going to have a garden? Okay. You're going to grow it. Now, are you going to grow slime? Are you going to grow parasites? You're growing something that you're expecting to give nutrition, right? So now the thing is what this is saying is don't be a parasite. Now for those of us that failed science class, what it means is don't suck the life out of people. Because a parasite lives off of the life of someone else, don't they? And then eventually it will kill them. And so the whole point of us being considerate of each other, of thinking about each other, is what? To stir up love and good works. Is that there should be fruit that comes out. Now, in case you're stuck in Parasiteville, I just want to encourage you, because what? How does it say that we're supposed to do this? Okay? Coming together and exhorting or encouraging one another. The word is parakaleo. It means to come alongside and comfort. Some of you might remember that from John 16. The comforter, all right, talking of the Holy Spirit, is the same, based on the same word. Okay, so this exhortation is to come alongside, to comfort, for the purpose of stirring up love and good works. Now, you can't do that if you're not with other people, can you? You tell me how you consider others if you're not around others. You can't. And that's why he's saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because already, first generation church, I got Jesus, I don't need church. It had already started to happen. Okay? And there is something unique. All right, I'm not crying. I'm not crying. I'm just making a statement. And some of you know this. When I got sick in 17 and almost died, the only thing I could think about is I can't wait to get back to church to be with everybody. Okay? I know Ms. Pat has thought that way before. Okay? That's a whole nother story on another sermon. It's when you hit that point, you recognize, then you cannot explain it, that there is some spiritual inspiration that happens from being together and worshiping God together. There's something that happens to our heart and to our soul. And that's what he's saying is don't forsake. And when you're together, not only are you considering each other to stir up love and good works, but you're encouraging others. Who had a stinky week? Who had a stinky week? Guess what? Jesus is coming back and it's going to get better. And that's the whole point, is that we can what? We can narrow our focus so much, all right? We turn into Linus off of Peanuts. Right? Because we forget that Jesus is coming back. And that is what is supposed to inspire us when we encourage one another. All right, to keep going, to stay faithful, to keep coming together. All right. So as we begin to think about, chop that off. Yep. All right. I that's why I only spent, you could see how long I can talk. Some of the guys from men's prayer breakfast yesterday are like, yep, like I can talk. All right. But I love God's word because if I'm left to myself, I'm horrible. All right. And it's not legalistic. I hope that you have in the previous 10 chapters seen the love of God through Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Okay. And for those of you that struggle with guilt, shame, inadequacy or whatever, you're not getting to go before the throne of God with your prayer request because of you, but because of Jesus. And you said that you'd accept me because of what he's done. And I believe it. And in humility is that we go before him.